Please turn in your scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 13 through verse 37. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him, and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went. And he had his head covered, and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and went up weeping as they went. Then someone said or told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously,' so I now also will be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests there with you? Therefore it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, you who are ever faithful, you who watch over your children and bring us through the good and difficult times, Teach us to trust you, to fix our eyes upon your promises and not our circumstances, that we might worship you aright and magnify your holy name. For the sake of Jesus, our Savior, we ask these things. Amen. I heard it said something like this: the measure of a man's character is clearly seen in how they handle difficulties. A loveless man will respond to a heartbreaking situation with callousness. A godless man will interpret a given piece of information through a lens without God in mind. A grateful man will express thankfulness to God for the smallest blessings. A godly man will acknowledge his complete dependence upon God for strength to face the situation. How do you face difficult situations? Sadly, many of us don't do so well, do we? Fear, frustration, despair, all combine together at just the right time to bring us to that breaking point. What would you do if you faced hard difficulties or hard providences as David faces in our text? What would you do? How would you handle it? What would you say? What would be your inclination? In our passage, you see that David, ever the man after God's own heart, casts himself completely upon God's mercy and upon his providence as he faces one of the most difficult challenges of his life and kingship, the rebellion of his own son Absalom. I dare say that this is probably even more challenging than the many years that he fled from Saul in the wilderness. David, his family was in many senses falling apart. It all began with a moment in which David set aside God's commands and lusted after his neighbor's wife, brought her into his home and committed adultery with her. And then, to make matters worse, he killed her husband, for she was a married man. The judgment upon David and his house was that his household would endure the sword, that it would never depart from him. And you begin to see this work out as his eldest son lusts after his sister, and David's daughter, and violates her. And then Tamar, Amnon's sister, who is also Absalom's sister, is avenged by Absalom as he murders Amnon in cold blood. Amnon flees for his life to his grandfather, Talmai, king in Geshur, and is eventually restored into Jerusalem. And you might think that everything is okay within the family, but things are not okay. The damage has been done. Absalom has a taste and a lust for power, for the kingship. And so he begins to manipulate the people. He begins to maneuver them so that they will support him as his eye is fixed firmly upon the throne. And that's where we find ourselves here today. For the last time we looked at this passage, you saw that Absalom called all the men of Israel together and declared himself to be king. They came from all over the country. And David now receives the news. He hears what Absalom has done, and he flees for his life. The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that wicked men deceive others in order to achieve their own ends. There is one thing that wicked men have in mind, is that it is their own comfort, their own exaltation, their own glory. And you will see as we look at this passage, there is a very marked difference between Absalom and David. David wasn't concerned about his own glory. In fact, he humbled himself before the Lord. and was willing to receive whatever the Lord brought his way. I want you to see that in our trials, we learn to trust God and worship him more and more. In our trials, we learn to trust God and worship him more and more. You'll see, first of all, David's hasty flight. Second, David's loyal support. And third, David's certain confidence. His hasty flight, his loyal support, and certain confidence. First of all, notice David's hasty flight. Verse 13. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." You see, the question isn't if trouble will come, but how you will react to trouble. The trouble for David has come upon him suddenly and unexpectedly. Now you might think and you might ask, didn't David know what was going on? Didn't he have any inkling or any clue of the aspirations of Absalom? And the answer to that question is, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us this. But it tells us that suddenly David is faced with the very real prospect that his son is seeking after his life. A messenger comes to David, an unnamed man, someone who is loyal to him. And he comes with this message: "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Now remember, we said last time that the heart for the Hebrew was the seat of the mind and of the will of man. It was that Absalom had stolen the hearts of men. The messenger is saying that all the people of Israel, all the men of Israel, had cast their lot in with Absalom. They were supporting his bid to be king. Why? They did so because they believed that Absalom was truly on their side. He made them feel great. He knew exactly the words to say in order to endear himself to them. They believed that they had a personal connection with Absalom, unlike the connection, which they didn't really think they had a connection with David, other than that he was their king. You see, Absalom hadn't stolen, or I should say, he hadn't won their affections, but he had, as it were, stolen their loyalty, grounded upon a lie, grounded upon deception. And so the messenger comes and says, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." In other words, David, you're in big trouble. And David recognizes the imminent danger in which he and his household is in. What does he do? What ought he to do? What should be his next step? David looks and he assesses and he says to his servants, verse 14, to those that were with him, "Arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom." David says to his servants, those who are with him in Jerusalem, he speaks to them and he says to them, "Let us flee. Let us go from here." It's almost as if this were a test of their loyalty. Are you too willing to go with me in my flight, in my hasty flight from Jerusalem? David says to his servants, and notice the detail, who were in Jerusalem. Remember that 200 men of David went with Absalom to Hebron in order to participate in the sacrifice that Absalom had told David that he was going to offer. And these 200 men, they had no idea. And there they were, captured, stuck, as it were, in Hebron. David's best minds were unavailable. And as he looked around, the only thing he could think of was to protect his family, to protect the city, to protect himself. He says, "Let us flee, or we shall not escape." He had assessed the situation and understood that Absalom was absolutely going to take his life. That was the only thing that Absalom cared for. That was the only thing that Absalom wanted, was to become king. And as David speaks to his servants, make haste. We've got to go quickly, lest he overtake us and bring disaster upon us. And notice this, and strike the city with the edge of the sword. While David's life was in danger, his first thought was for the city. You see, this is a mark of a good leader who is concerned for those who follow him, who is concerned for those who have been given to his charge. And he would protect the city by leaving the city, for he knows that his very presence would put everyone who lived in Jerusalem in danger. And notice verse 15, what the servants' responses are. And this is why I said earlier it was a test. They said, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my Lord commands." Apparently, there was some question as to how deep this conspiracy went. A question, no doubt, that would be in David's mind was, how deep did this conspiracy go? Are some of my personal attendants also supporting Absalom? You can imagine David's relief when they said, "We will go with you. We are ready to do what you command us to do." They were loyal to David, and they would wholeheartedly give themselves to him in spite of the possible consequences and outcome of following him. His servants were willing to stand and fight at David's command. You see here, such is the loyalty of a friend who is ready to assist in times of trouble. What kind of friends are you to those who are lost, to those who are in need, to those who are troubled, to those who are hurting, to those who are different? And if you have friends that are there to help you, and you find yourself going through a difficult time, are you pushing them away, rejecting their help and their advice? May that never be. May we find our help in those who love God, who desire His glory and His grace. So the king and all his household, we are told, went out after him. But the king left 10 concubines, 10 women, to keep the house. David had a big house. There were a lot of things that needed to be managed. And David left 10 of his concubines in Jerusalem in order to manage the affairs of his house until he returned. These women were no threat to Absalom should he come upon them. And he would need their help in order to manage all that was under David's authority. But there is something troubling about this, isn't there? That in addition to David's 7 named wives, he also had at least 10 concubines. David had married many women. And in a way sets the stage, if you will, even for Solomon, who, following his father's example, in order to establish peace, had 700 wives and 300 concubines? The fact is that David had a large family and a large entourage. And the narrator here gives us this detail because he is setting the stage for the fulfillment of God's judgment upon David. Remember what Nathan had said to David, "What you have done in secret, your neighbor will do openly." Keep these 10 women in mind as we continue our look through 2 Samuel. You see, these 10 concubines, they were no threat to Absalom, for they or their descendants had no claim to the throne. For you see, the question isn't if trouble will come, but how will you react to it? David prepares for a hasty flight, but notice his loyal support. What is interesting about this particular text is that it quickly goes slow. if that makes sense. The events that are described here happen one after another, but the narrator is taking his time as he describes for you the support that David still has among the people. For you see, God provides support for those who trust him in times of trouble. And first of all, you will see David's military support. Verse 17, verse 18, then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. The king, we are told, went out with all of his people. In the original language there, it actually literally says that the king went out on his feet. He had no donkeys to ride. He had no horses to carry his family. He had no chariots, no wagons to be carried by. They didn't have time to gather any of that in their flight from Jerusalem. And so they went out, and they come, we're told, to the outskirts, literally at a distant house, a house on the edge of town. And here, their narration sort of pauses for a moment. And we're told that all the Cherethites and the Pelethites pass before him. The Cherethites and the Pelethites are likely David's personal guard. It might include the 600 men who had been with him as he fled from Saul. But these were men that were fiercely loyal to him, no doubt, including the 30 mighty men of David. But we're also given this other interesting detail, that all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Do you know where Gath is? You probably will remember that Gath is one of the Philistine capital cities, one of the five cities of the Philistines. It is the city to which David fled when he was seeking to save his life from Saul. These men were foreigners. More than that, they were Philistines. Did you realize that Goliath was from Gath as well? David found safety in Gath. And now these Gittites, 600 men who followed him from Gath, passed before the king. But as they were passing before him, David stops Ittai, the Gittite. Apparently he was the leader. And he says, "Why are you going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place." David says to the Philistine, to the Gittite, "Why are you coming with us? You don't belong with us. You have no need to worry about Absalom. He is not going to be a danger to you. In fact," he says, "yesterday you came to me." In other words, you came to me very recently and began to serve me. Should I make you wander? Because you also are an exile. We don't know why he had to leave Gath and why he came to David and sought refuge there. We're not told that. But he says, "You've come, you've found some security, and now I'm fleeing, and you're going to go with me? And you're going to continue that nomadic activity, that nomadic lifestyle? Go back. Go back to the king and stay there. Return. Take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." David, in essence, he blesses Ittai and the Gittites and says, "If you return, may God's mercy, that is, his loving kindness, be with you. May God care for you and provide for you. May he be faithful to you as you have been to me this short time. And may truth be with you, that right and sincere knowledge of God which frees us from falsehood and error." David desires the blessing of God to be upon Gittai. And he says, "I won't hold this against you if you go to serve the king." And notice that he refers to Absalom as king. Now, why would he do that? Isn't David the king of Israel? David is referring to Absalom as according to his office. For indeed, remember, when he was in Hebron, the people said, "Absalom is king in Hebron." They had declared him to be king. So in one sense, He was the king. And when David talks about Absalom, when he refers to him, he doesn't call him by his name, at least not here and not later on in the chapter, but he refers to him by his office as the king. For the people of Israel had set him upon that throne. And notice the beautiful response of Ittai. You know, this response here in verse 21 is not as well known as the response of Ruth to Naomi. Remember what Ruth said to her mother, Ruth the Moabitess, to her mother-in-law? Where you go, I go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Notice what Ittai says, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant shall be. This testimony of Ittai, this commitment of Ittai to serve and follow David, whether it costs him his life or not, is as beautiful a confession of trust in the Lord and trust in the Lord's anointed as any other confession of the Scripture. Probably one of the reasons why it's not as well known is that story of Ruth and Naomi has so much more of that heart tug toward us. But here, Ittai declares that there is more than just friendship. He's looking for more than just security. He is pledging his life in service of God and in service of God's anointed. And David, being satisfied with Ittai's loyalty and grateful for his friendship and support, says to him that you may cross over. Verse 22, then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. Notice that it wasn't just the warriors that fled. It was the warriors and their families. This was a large group, obviously at least 600 men, plus all of David's family, plus his servants. It could easily have been more than 1,000 people, if not more, that were fleeing Absalom. It's no wonder that it takes such a long time for the writer to describe them leaving Israel, crossing the brook Kidron, and making their way into the wilderness. And so David has military support from those who are loyal to him, but he also has popular support. Notice verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. You might think that all of Israel, every part of Israel, supported Absalom, but that's not the case. There were still many that were loyal to David. And as he departed from Jerusalem and headed east, there the people, they wept with a loud voice. This was a difficult time in the life of the people of Israel. And so we are told that he crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. He crossed the brook Kidron, which is a brook that stands between the city of Jerusalem and Mount of Olives. And where he was going, David did not know, but we know that he was heading to the wilderness. So David has military support, he has popular support, but notice he also has religious support. Verse 24, there was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Have you noticed how many times this passage says the people have crossed over the brook Kidron? You know, it almost makes you think that they're circling Mount of Olives and coming back and crossing over and over again. But they're not. He's describing in great detail what is going on. As David begins to flee, he's got one person, then the next person, then the next person coming to support him. And the priest comes bearing the ark. The ark is the symbol of God's presence among his people. And Zadok and Abiathar, as they saw what Absalom was doing, perhaps thought in their mind that there is no way that we are going to leave the ark of the covenant of God in his hands. Why should Absalom have it when he is not the anointed king, when he is a usurper of the throne? And so they bring the ark with them. We're told they set it down and Abiathar went up. Now, some understand Abiathar going up to mean that he was offering sacrifices. And that word that means going up is the same word, or from the same root of the word to offer up a sacrifice. The difficulty is that there is no sacrifice in the context of this passage at all. And so we're told that Abiathar also comes up. It's better to understand this as Abiathar sought to join David, to be a supporter to him as he sought to protect Jerusalem and his family. But notice what David did. He tells Zadok and Abiathar, carry the ark of God, verse 25, back to the city. Take this symbol of God's presence back to the city. He recognizes it doesn't belong to him, but it belongs to the people of Israel. He recognizes that the kingdom of Israel is more than David, the king himself. He recognizes that the ark belongs in the city of God, in Jerusalem, where God had chosen to establish his foothold on the earth. But David also recognizes that the ark is not a talisman to be used superstitiously to ensure victory, as the Israelites used the ark against the Philistines so many years ago before Saul became king. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the people came into the camp. The elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? That was the question. And the answer was, let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. The problem is they were not trusting in God, whose ark it belonged to, but they were trusting in the ark itself. And David was saying, I'm not trusting in the ark. I'm entrusting in the God of the ark, the God who had said, here, I will be present. You see, David is determined to trust God's providence that he might see the ark again one day. And then he says to Zadok, are you a seer? Return to the city in peace, verse 27, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. David calls to mind Zadok's office. And perhaps you have in this question, are you not a seer? Or are you a seer? Is an insinuation about what David wants Zadok to do. It's the first hint of the plan that is beginning to form in David's mind. He says, are you not a seer? You have a unique position within the city. People will come to you. You will hear things that, shall we say, ordinary men won't hear. You will be in a position to gather information and relay it to me. And so he says, go to the city in peace. There is no harm here. You and your two sons, I will not hold this against you. But he said, verse 28, see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. He sends them back to establish a communication network. David needed good and reliable information. And who better to convey that than the priest in Jerusalem, in the midst of Absalom and the rebellion? And so he says, I will wait in the wilderness, at the edge of the wilderness, which was somewhere near Jericho, near the Jordan River, until I hear from you, until you send a message to me. And so Zadok and Abiathar, they return and go back to Jerusalem. You see, God provides support for those who trust him in times of trouble. And you see that as God brings wave after wave of support for David. And it's not finished. In chapter 16, we'll look at a number of others who come to pledge their support for David in his flight from Absalom. For you see, in our trials, we learn to trust God and worship him more and more. You've seen David's hasty flight, his loyal support. Now notice his certain confidence. As David worships God. For you see, the mark of true faith is trusting God no matter the possible outcomes for each and every situation. Notice David's faith-filled confidence. Verse 25b, we jump back for a moment as I skipped over it earlier. Verse 25b, he says to Zadok, "If I find favor in the eyes of God, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place." You see David's faith-filled confidence in the Lord. He is trusting in God's providence to bring him back to Jerusalem, that he might with his own eyes see the ark of the Lord, that he might once again enter into God's presence. "If it be the Lord's will, he will bring me back, and I will see the ark once again." But notice the next expression of David's confidence. But, here's the contrast. "But if," he says to me, "I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." David recognizes something that we often forget, that in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, God may not take us out of them. In fact, we might not even escape the consequences of them. You know, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ all around the world have given their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did they do it? Because they knew, they know God, they knew Christ. They knew that there is something more than there is in this life. And so they are willing to rest upon God's providences. Are you? Are you willing to rest upon God in your life situation, whether young or old, whether healthy or perhaps struggling with weaknesses and sicknesses? God will do what is good according to him. And that's what David says, "Let him do to me as seems good to him." David submits to God's divine will for him. Reminds me of someone else. We'll talk about him a little bit later, who also submitted to God's divine will for him. As he hung upon a cross, bled and died for you and me, for all who will trust in him. Brothers, let our faith, and sisters, let our faith be fixed upon David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice David's shaken confidence. Verse 30, "So David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. He had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him had their heads covered and went up weeping as they went up." They were mourning. They were weeping. The gravity of the situation was incredible. Perhaps David, as he was weeping, was acknowledging that all of this that was happening to himself and to all these people was because of him, because of his sin, because of his lack of faithfulness. And he knew full well it was because of God's righteous judgment. And so he had his head covered. He went barefoot. It emphasizes the haste of their departure, mourning and repenting of their sin. This was a sad day in the life of Israel and in David's reign. But as if that wasn't bad enough, verse 31, "Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." Ahithophel is among the conspirators. Again, another unnamed messenger comes and delivers this blow to David. For David recognized Ahithophel's value. Ahithophel, we're told in 1 Chronicles 27, was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. And later on in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, we're told that the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. That it was, when Ahithophel gave advice, it was as if God himself was speaking. And we're told in 2 Samuel 16 that Ahithophel's advice was like this for David and for Absalom. David knew Ahithophel's value. Now, Ahithophel was also Bathsheba's grandfather. Bathsheba's father was Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, who was David's advisor. And so you might wonder, why is it that Ahithophel turned against Absalom? Well, if you recognize that Bathsheba was his granddaughter and Uriah was his grandson-in-law, you begin to see the far-reaching impact and consequences of sin in the life of individuals. And so what does David do? Does he send a squad to go to Ahithophel, to go to Jerusalem to take out Ahithophel? No. He says, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David, in the light of this devastating news, brings his need and concern before the Lord. David recognizes his complete dependence upon God, even in this circumstance. And he asks God, turn his advice into foolishness. And it's interesting to note that God does answer David's prayer, but not in the way that David expects. For Ahithophel's counsel turns out to be solid counsel, good counsel, but it is counsel that is not received by fools. Where do you turn in your distress, in your difficulties? Do you turn to the Lord? Do you pray to God in the face of those difficulties? Sadly, many of us, the answer might be, for many of us, not enough, if we do it at all. Is it not true that often our first thought is to grin and bear it? We simply don't think about God, and we simply think about moving forward and trying to get through it without any thought of God. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. When in despair, don't be silent, but cry out to God for strength and for deliverance. For you see, our response to trouble reveals exactly where we have placed our confidence. But notice the Lord renews David's confidence. Verse 32, even as David is praying, bringing his petition to the Lord, we're told that God is answering his prayer. Now it happened when David, verse 32, had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God. There was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him. David is ascending the Mount of Olives when he receives this devastating news. And what is his response to all of this? Absalom's conspiracy and all of it. It is a response of prayer and worship. He casts himself before God, before his throne, and he says, Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion. I receive this from your hand. Give me strength to endure. Lead me and guide me through this trouble. For David did not forget to take his troubles before the Lord, as Peter, the Apostle Peter, summarizes in 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. You see, that was the one constant that David had through all of this, that God cares for him, that God would sustain him. You see, David had God's promises. David had the promise that God would set on his throne one of his sons on his kingdom to rule forever. David had the promise that in spite of his sin with Bathsheba, that God would not take his life, but would be with him. Yes, the consequences of his sin were devastating. They were difficult. But David could carry on because he believed and rested and trusted in the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, do you believe and rest and trust in the promises of God? When things are difficult, when things aren't going your way, you have the whole Word of God. It is filled with God's love and care and concern for his people. But you must come and rest by faith in him. And that's what David did. He is not moved to action to take care of things himself. No, he stops. He bows down and declares his complete trust in God. And as he does so, Hushai the Archite is coming to meet him. And we are told in that passage we read earlier, 1 Chronicles 17, that Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. Ahithophel was a counselor. Hushai was his friend. You see, God is often answering our prayers even before we know we need to pray. It doesn't mean that God always answers our prayer, at least not in the way that we anticipate. He may leave the thorn in the flesh, even as Paul describes this thorn in the flesh, which he asked God three times to remove. He even leaves it there that you might learn and I might learn to trust in God. Remember that a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure? And then God says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. God strengthens you for the work that he gives to you to do. God answers your prayers, but he may not answer immediately. Many grow bitter when God won't or doesn't answer their prayers the way that he thinks he should. God, I'm sick and tired of this. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to endure it? You don't love me, so I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to turn my back on you. Is that not the response of so many people? May that not be our response. May your response be that response of David, one of trust in God's promises and rest upon him. You see, such people who rail against God because he doesn't act the way that they think he should, their love for him grows cold as they refuse to trust him with their pain. Hushai was distressed. His robe was torn and there was dust on his head. He wanted to go with David, but notice what David says. If you go with me, you will be a burden. Perhaps Hushai was older. Perhaps he was in poor health. The text doesn't say, but David has something else in mind. If Zadok and Abiathar are ideal for establishing a communication network, then who would be better than the king's former friend to be in the very midst of the council of the king himself to bring exact news, an exact message of what Absalom was planning and what was going to take place? David, ever the general, ever the excellent fighting man, the military man, he understands what needs to be done. And so he sends Hushai back into the city. He says, if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Now, you know, David trusted in God's providence. He asked God to turn his counsel to foolishness. But notice, he also asked Hushai to go that he might defeat God's counsel. God, or Ahithophel's counsel. God uses means to accomplish his ends. And David says to Hushai, do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests and their sons with you? What you hear from the king, tell them and send word to me. And so Hushai, David's friend, returns to the city. And at the same time, as he returns to Jerusalem, Absalom comes in from the west, from Hebron, to take the throne of Israel. Brothers and sisters, in our trials, we learn to trust God and worship him more and more. The difficult providences of life show us just where your faith is firmly planted. Is it rooted in the situation and in its attending circumstances? Or is it rooted in Christ? In David, you see faith in action, trusting in God in the midst of adversity, as he relies on God for strength, as he is willing to receive from God whatever seems best to God. How often are we willing to receive whatever seems best from God? If persecution should come, will you stand? Will you rest in God's promises? You see, David, you see his faith in action. But you will not get to the point of faith in action, of trusting in God on your own. The more that you try to find solid ground in the face of trouble, the slipperier your footing becomes. For our natural inclination is to trust in our own ability and good luck, quote unquote, to get us through. The temptation is to look anywhere and everywhere else but in God, who is able and willing to help us. And when we look elsewhere for our help, we find there is no help. There is no hope. We find ourselves filled with discomfort and disquiet and greater despair. You will not find rest, but greater trial and struggle if you do not come to God. The only way to face trials and struggles is to stop and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus, like David, was despised and rejected. But David continued to go to God to find strength, even as Jesus went to God to find strength. You remember when Jesus also went up the Mount of Olives to pray to the Father? We're told that he went a little further, Mark chapter 14, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass him. And then he says this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." You see, David is a picture or a type of Christ. As he rests in God, if he will bring me back to Jerusalem to see the temple, great. And if he does not, great. The Lord be glorified. So stop and rest in Jesus. Cry out to him for compassion and grace and his merciful loving kindness to see you through. Indeed, the strength of the believer is the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what providence God sends you, you have all you need in life and in death. You have the Lord Jesus. Remember this. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you sight, to fix your eyes on Christ when you face trials and when you are in despair. And when you find yourself doubting and struggling, cry out to God for strength. Bring your struggle, your petition to God for him to help you deal with it, and then wait. Wait upon him to answer your request. Rest upon Christ and upon his promises, and then be content with whatever answer the Lord gives. David had to. He had to flee for his life. Eventually, he or his army would have to face his son. David had no idea where he would go. He had no idea if he would return to Jerusalem. But that did not matter because he had the promises of God. He did not hesitate to submit to God. As he said in verse 25, "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and the dwelling place. That is, let him do to me as seems good to him." Isn't that often our hang-up? That we are not willing to let God do for us and to us and use us as he is willing? Look to God patiently. Maybe he will remove your burden. More than likely, he will help you carry the burden or even carry it for you as Jesus did upon the cross. Brothers and sisters, we need to get to this point in our faith, the point that we are willing to accept whatever comes from the hand of God. whether it be judgment for our sin. Yes, we have all sinned. And sadly, we continue to struggle with sin. Whether it be undeserved blessing, God provides for all our needs when we need it. Far too often, do we not find ourselves forgetful of God, or even angry with God, angry for the situations in which we find ourselves? Brothers and sisters, let us learn to be content with our circumstances and not rail against God for the hardships that He has placed in our way, while giving Him thoughtless joy for the good that we receive from Him. Will you rest content with whatever lot the Lord gives? Will you rest and continue to rest upon Him for all things? Indeed, the measure of a godly man is his trust in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in God's providence. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Christ we have all that we need. We ask that we might be equipped to serve You in Your kingdom, that You would be honored and glorified, no matter the circumstances in which we face and the uncertainties which come our way. Lord, teach us what it is to have a faith like David's, which declares that whether the Lord does not delight in me or not, let His name be praised and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.